today. We're in a series of 10 people that you meet in heaven, and Paul is, just from a literary footprint, he is together on the same literary size in the New Testament as Jesus is. Not quite, but he's a very strong presence there. And Jesus used Paul to get his word out to the worlds. Now, many people say that, I love Jesus, but I don't like Paul. I've heard that. I've heard that here in this church, actually. And it comes about a lot with our conversation about gender and some things that Paul has to say about that topic, and there are other topics. But I want to kind of approach that today because it's a big topic. And now some people say, well, we have to decide at a particular place in the Scripture whether something is just cultural for that time or whether it's theological for all time. And I would tell you that most of Scripture is a blend of those two things. We have to read carefully and understand. There is both culture and theology going on at the same time. There are principles that rise up out of the text, and Paul takes some work because he covers a lot of ground for us. Both Jesus and Paul come from the school of the Pharisees. And we in the Christian world, it's unfortunate that Pharisees has come to be kind of an epithet. We get that, some of that in the New Testament. But basically, they were the school of students and scholars and leaders that believed that the Scripture is the Bible, first of all, and that, let me explain that, but it's not only the Bible, but it's the Word of God. Now, in the rabbinic traditions, in rabbinic Judaism is actually very much like Roman Catholicism in this way, that the two of them hold Scripture and tradition, or rather I should say, hold the Bible and tradition as the Scripture. Our part of that world tends to hold the Bible as Scripture and tradition as a lesser thing. Now, believe me, we have plenty of traditions around here, whether we call them that or no. But traditions can be very, very good things, and on the other hand, they can be excuses for not doing the right thing or doing bad things as well. So it's not all clean and clear. But the Pharisees believed that the Bible is the Word of God, and so did Paul, and so did Jesus. The Pharisees believed that there is a realm of the heavens, that there is such a thing as the heavenly places, and that there are angels, and that there is an afterlife. There is a resurrection and a heaven. And so Jesus and Paul were clearly, they grew up in the school, if you will, of the Pharisees. And so when Jesus gets in their face, it's kind of like how you feel much more intent about an argument you're in at the Thanksgiving table than you do at work, you know. Well, at work, well, they're idiots anyway. But no, this is my family. I can't allow for them to be that big of an idiot. Kind of like that. And so we're getting the in-house intensity sometimes in the Scripture. Let me read. I want to read a few sections today, and you can follow me if you want to, at Acts chapter 23. This is toward the end of Paul's ministry, but I want you to see how he uses this. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. It says that then Paul, now Paul, let me give you the setup here. Paul was kind of under arrest, but he was being allowed to address the Sanhedrin, and the Romans were really kind of in charge of his custody at that point. And so they let him go and address his fellow Israelites. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. And there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously, "We find nothing wrong with this man." They said, "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander, that is the Roman commander, who wasn't down in the middle of the fray, was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take Paul away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. And if you think Paul was just politicizing, read on with me in verse 11. "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage.'" I love that. The Lord stood near Paul. He stands near us when we are in difficulty. "The Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify me, almost also testify in Rome.'" Paul's under arrest. He doesn't say, "I'm going to get you out of jail and send you on vacation to Miami." No. He says, "You're doing the right thing, and I am with you. Press on." The Lord is speaking to Paul. The Lord that's speaking to Paul is the Lord Jesus. They are together in this thing. And so this is a big topic. The gospel message is basically, people try to put a division between Jesus and Paul. And it's a mistake to do that. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we go. But the gospel message, if you read underneath it, the whole way through, the basic message is that if you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. Would you not agree with me that that is an underlying message the whole time? I mean, that comes to it. Everyone says, "I love God, but I don't love Jesus." Now, I won't lay that standard or that on Paul, but I will say this. If you don't like Paul, you may not understand Jesus as well as you think you do, because they preach the same gospel. If you think Jesus is just a nice rabbinic teacher, open your Bible to, don't do it right now, I'm being metaphorical. You can if you want. Revelation chapters 1 through 3, and we meet the risen Lord, the majestic Lord, who speaks to the church, that is, people who are his followers and committed to him, and he is almost as harsh with them as he is with the Pharisees when he walked on this earth. He does not tolerate our hypocrisy and our mediocre-ness, if I can invent a word. He says, "You're like lukewarm water. I want to spit you out of my mouth." Tough words from Jesus. And so he is, Paul is not a mean guy compared to the nice Rabbi Jesus. Let me just dispel that notion. Paul is the main character once you get midway through the book of Acts. In fact, Peter, his name never appears again after chapter 15 of Acts, and it goes on to chapter 28 or so. And the rest of the book is basically, could be entitled, The Adventures of Paul, because it's Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote a two-volume set, Luke and Acts. And he was Paul's traveling companion. He was extremely well-versed in Greek. It was apparently his first language, and he wrote it very well. And so we have a good account of that. Paul, now so we've got that much biography of Paul, all those chapters in Acts, and then we have 13 pieces of correspondence from Paul, and they're all put together in your New Testament, starting at Romans all the way to a little note called Philemon. And Paul gives us a lot of autobiography in that correspondence as well. Now, the corpus, if you will, the body of Paul's writing is not in chronological order. When these things were written down, they were written on scrolls and papyri, and so they would do things. They would put things together by size sometimes, just for convenience, and so you can figure all that out. In fact, if you have a study Bible, this is some of the things that are really good about study Bibles. You can look in there, and it will give you the order in which Paul's letters were written. The best they can tell, and you can take those letters, and this might be a good exercise sometime to do. Read through the adventures of Paul in the last half of the book of Acts, get the chart out that says when the letters were written, figure out where the letters were written in the story of Acts, and then as you go along in the story of Acts, stop when Paul's at Corinth, or when he's at Ephesus, or when he's in prison, stop and read the letters that he wrote while he was at this place. And then you start to get an idea. Or another idea is to go through all of Paul's letters and read the ends, the last chapter of the letters, because a lot of times it's there that he greets all the people he knows in the church. It's there that we find out that even though Paul holds that men and women, the two genders God has made, have different roles in the church and different roles in the home, you find that he's very much the women that are working in the churches, in his view, are co-workers for the gospel. He doesn't hold them in any lower esteem at all. So you get a much better picture of what's going on with Paul in that way. So his letters dovetail into the story of Acts. And so that's a good way to see that. Paul is accused. There are libraries written about this. I've got one book where the title is Paul. Is he is he a follower of Jesus, or is he the founder of Christianity? They make a difference. They say Jesus and Paul were talking about two different things. Let me read you a few paragraphs here from a text that hopefully will be published as a book here at the beginning of next year. Volumes are written about how different the teaching of Paul is from the teaching of Jesus. The reasons for any differences are more obvious than some will allow. In other words, we probably don't need to write a lot of books about it. It's pretty straightforward. Jesus' whole teaching ministry is a slow reveal. It's a slow reveal to the nation of Israel. Jesus is God saying to the nation of Israel, "Here is your promised Messiah. Do you recognize him, and will you have him?" It is one and the same. It's of a piece with Jesus refusing to meet an authorized testing process by the authorities. He refuses to go to the authorities and say, "I'm here, I'm the Messiah, so what do you think? You're going to put me in charge here or not?" His refusal to proclaim himself as Messiah to the nation is much like his refusal to meet Satan's standards in the desert in the temptation when he says, "If you are the Son of God, go stand up on the highest point of the temple and throw yourself off, and the angels will rescue you and everybody will know that you're the Messiah." And Jesus isn't having any of that. So Jesus' teaching is tuned to the followers or the people trying to live by the law of Moses, answering the question, what does this mean, and how should we live as we wait for this Holy One of God? And are you Jesus? Are you the Holy One of God? It's virtually the same question and answer linking the law and the prophets and the prophets and the writings, as I talked about a week or two ago. The question is, how do we live? The end of the law says there's a prophet coming, and the beginning of the prophets at Joshua says, and what you do while you're waiting for the prophet is you live by the word of God, meditating day and night. And then you get to the end of the prophets. Malachi says Elijah is coming to introduce the day of the Lord, and the beginning of the writings is in Psalm 1. And what do you do while you're waiting for Elijah to come? You meditate on this word day and night, and you will have success. And so this question continues on in this New Testament conversation. In the Gospels, the answer is to the question, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And the answer is, in total, you're looking at him. He's here. So what are you going to do about it? So Jesus' teaching, his miracles and his teaching, his authoritative teaching, they really stick out. People will say, I've never heard this before. Wow, I've never seen anybody raise somebody from the dead before. That's attention getting. In the words of Nicodemus, we know that you're from God. Nobody else does this stuff. So Jesus, in many ways, is the continuation or the completion of the discussion that is provoked in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible or what's called the Tanakh, which means Torah, Navi'im, or law, prophets, and writings. Paul, on the other hand, preaches on the other side of the biggest event in all of history, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. So Jesus was introducing himself to the nation and saying, giving ethical teachings like in the Sermon on the Mountain, if you're looking for the Messiah, and by the way, you're looking at him, this is how you ought to live with relationship to the Word of God. And now Paul, on the other side of that, as he preaches, he knows who Jesus is. He is the risen Lord. The question now is, the question no longer is, what do you think these miracles mean? The question now is, since Jesus has died for your sins and is risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, will you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior? You see, that picture was just not accessible from before the event. I mean, Jesus couldn't reveal this messiahship slow enough for them to get it. And they're not stupid. They're just, they're like anybody trying to come to a new, what's called a paradigm shift. The world is changing right in front of you, and it's just so hard for us as human beings. We have these frames of understanding, and when the whole picture goes this way or expands, it's just really hard for us. And so, when Peter stood up at Acts chapter 2 and at Pentecost, he preached a gospel exactly like Paul preaches about the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And he could not have done that 7 weeks ago at Passover. They just had no comprehension of it at that point. So the gospel didn't change. It got revealed. It got clearer. And so Paul and Peter preached that gospel. So there's no space between Jesus and his apostles. They are doing now, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, they are doing exactly what he said they would do. So let's spend a little time now and look at some of this amazing autobiography that Paul gives us. It's really one of the only, it's the only place in the New Testament where we get this much of it. You might want to turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 11. But Galatians is the, as best we can tell, is Paul's first letter that he ever wrote. And it's really the oldest piece of New Testament that we have, except for probably the letter from James, which deals with much the same topic as Galatians does. written from Antioch or Ephesus, probably around 48 AD. And so it was before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, which means that they're discussing this topic, the particular problem, and the reason that Paul is giving us